Am I unmuted now? All right. Can we pray for Steph? You can stay right there. Daryl, you can just put your hand on Scott as a representative. Let's just pray for Steph and the surgery. Can we do that? Father, I just thank you right now that your hand is upon us and with us, and that you're everywhere that we are, because that's what you said. So Father, I thank you right now. We just pray over the Taylor family for peace, and specifically over Steph, that Father, that your word says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And so Father, we just release that peace and your presence over her. We pray over the doctors that are getting ready to do this surgery. We pray over the medical staff, and just ask that she's completely taken care of and in your hands. And I thank you for that, Father. And I just pray peace over their whole family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. My wife did a really, really good job acting like she does not know what that cattle prod stick is. I've actually been beaten with those by her. But I did not know the story. I want to talk to you today, and it's already 11:20. I got like 3 pages of notes, so I'm going to do my best to get through this, but I have a message that the Lord had given me probably a month ago now, and it was for me, or so I thought, but it was about, at the beginning of the year, the Lord gave me a word, and that's not normal for me. That's not a normal process. It was literally on January 1st. He gave me the word motive. And he told me he wanted me to begin to check my motives on everything. And there was a lot to that. And as he started down this journey and basically just said, everything that you're praying about, everything that you're doing, I want you to start and I want you to tunnel down to the root of that. And I want you to ask yourself, what's the motive? What's your motive behind this? And there's a lot going on in our lives. I'm not going to get into all that. That gets to be a little difficult, but it's really actually a very simple process as soon as you can get honest with yourself. Because a lot of your motive is your motive. A lot of my motive is my motive. I want this because I want this, right? I want what I want, but how much am I checking that out with him? And very quickly, he began to take me on this little journey about my heart is tied to my motives. My motives are tied to my heart. I do what I do because of what I think, what's inside of me. I do certain motives because I'm trying to protect those things as well. And so there's always this component. And so he took me to some scriptures, and I'm going to read them. We're going to be in Matthew if you brought Bible with you. For the most part, we're going to be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 is where we're going to start. Give you a minute to get there. And this is Jesus speaking. And it's interesting that it's kind of in the beginning of the Gospels. It's not too far in to where his ministry starts. And so verse 19 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the focal point. Where your treasure is where your heart's going to be. We've all heard this if you grew up in church. We've had this preached to us, but I want to focus on it a little deeper this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, where's your treasure? What do you value? What's driving you? Now, there's all sorts of churchy answers, right? There's all the answers we're supposed to give. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, when you get real with yourself and you start tunneling into your motive, it's not hard to figure out where your treasure is. And I know what I'm supposed to say. I'm supposed to say, well, I treasure my relationship with the Lord. I treasure my relationship with my family. I treasure my relationship with this, that, fill in the blank, whatever it is. But when you get alone and by yourself, where is your treasure? I found out my treasure is not what I thought it was. My treasure is not what I really want it to be. I kind of do some pieces here and there. I kind of do the church thing when it works good. I kind of do the Jesus thing when it works good. But there's other treasures there. And this is Jesus speaking, and guess what? He knew that. He knows that. Okay? So don't get too sideways. because this has a little better direction I'm going here in a minute. But go to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus again says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up inside of him, and the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil that's stored up inside of him. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's in us is going to come out. Sometimes it's hard to hear us. Sometimes it takes another person in the room to remind us of what we're saying, what's coming out of us. But it's still a tell. Where's my treasure? It's where my heart's attached to. What's coming out of my mouth is what my treasure is. It starts to pop off the page. Most of us don't do a self-evaluation. Maybe you guys do. Maybe I'm the outlier in the room, and I'm in the 5%, so everybody that's doing a self-evaluation, this doesn't apply to you. You're free to sleep. But for me, I just realize that I'm not really doing the deep dive into where's my heart at. Then I get into, for me, again, because I'm visual and I see things in word pictures, what does heart mean? And maybe everyone else has got this figured out, but you know, when you were a kid, when we go into Sunday school and they're like, Jesus is going to come live in your heart. It's like a little compartment in here somewhere, right? It's like a spot that we've reserved and it's just Jesus in there. That's not what it means. The heart that the Bible's talking about is my whole mind, will, soul, and being. That it's like when I invited Jesus to come in and live in my life, he got to come in and live in every part of my life. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that I built this little box and I got this little storage container and we put Jesus in here somewhere, right? He's not just living in here as a little miniature Jesus that's speaking. He's in my life. That's the spiritual heart of man. That's what it's supposed to mean. It's not something, it's not a coat, it's not a storage container. It's my life. And so when you start to look at it like that, what am I thinking? What am I saying? Well, that might change if I actually saw Jesus in the center of the room with me every time, right? That's not to make you feel guilty. It's to make you wake up and be like, there's a way bigger picture here than what we're doing. Way bigger picture than what I'm doing. Where is my heart at? What am I doing? Proverbs 23:7 says this, and then I'm going to be back. And you don't have to, actually, this is a very short verse. I'm just going to read it. And this is King James Version that says this, "But as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you believe, that treasure, that thing that you're after is how you actually carry out life. And I realize because I'm a very goal-oriented person, I'm a very driven person when I task-driven. It's like, so all of a sudden I realize when my treasure is not lined up with God, I'm putting 100% of my efforts towards things that are not lined up with God in a lot of cases. I'm doing things that distract me from the kingdom of God. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Steph's not here, so I titled my message, because she always titles them for me, but I titled the message, "Where's Your Treasure?" Because that's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. That's what Jesus is saying to us. What do you treasure? What do you value? Is it Him? There's a scripture I wrote down here. Where did I write it down? I didn't write it down. We'll come back to that. Maybe we will. Okay. Now I'm a little, I had to stop here because I started to do something. I'm going to change how the order I'm going to do it in. The girls last week set up here, which I really enjoyed. I also realized something that came screaming out at me. I, as a guy, struggle with relating to birthing. Okay? Okay. I struggle with when someone says, "I'm the bride of Christ." I see myself in a white dress and it freaks me out. okay? It's funny, but I'm being serious, right? And I struggle with that I'm pregnant with something in the spirit. That all these words freak me out. I don't know how to relate. It literally is, I'm listening and I'm seeing on this board up here, birthing. God is telling us that we're birthing. So I go home and I'm like, Lord, this freaks me out. I don't know how to cope with this. I don't know how. And then David gets up here and says, we're the bride of Christ. I'm like, David's on their page even. How do I get here? And so he takes me to a different viewpoint, which I want to go to here in a minute. He takes me to the parable of the sower. And he takes me to that we are, he's sowing seed all the time. But he says this to me before he does. He said, Chris, your heart's a spiritual womb inside of you. In this place, your heart, not this pocket, you, who I created you to be, this mind that's after me, the spirit that seeks me, this thing that's transformed inside of you that's after me, it's a spiritual womb. And I'm trying to implant seed in there that will produce things, and not just about you. I'm trying to produce things in the earth through you. Yes, he's the great multitasker. It is about you, but it's not about you. It is about everybody that's sitting in here, but it's not just about you. It's about your family. It's about your friends. It's about the area we live in. It's about what God wants to do in the earth. It's a bigger picture. It's like pregnancy in a different viewpoint. Your heart that is after other things is like a barren womb. It's like a place that cannot produce what I created it to produce. Your heart is this womb that the Father wants to put things into that are intimate with you and you alone. It's this place where he wants to go and say, I want to show you things, and I'm going to show you this in the Word. I'm going to tie all this right back to the parable of the sower. But our heart is a secret place for birthing. And listen, another word that was up here on this board last week was intentional. It came up again this morning. It is about that the Father is being intentional right now. And we are in a different time than we've ever been in history. Jesus is coming back, but that's not the final hope and glory that we're all after. There is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going on right now, and he is waking up the church, and you can continue to chase things that have nothing to do with him, or you can become alive, because if you accepted Jesus, you are alive, and your womb is available, and your womb was created to recreate in the Spirit, women and men alike. We're here. It's now. There's an outpouring. Everybody's been talking about it. If Jesus is alive in you and you don't see it, you need to wake up, because you are focused in a place where the enemy's got you all out here thinking about things that have nothing to do with nothing. Listen, the Holy Spirit is speaking. If you're not hearing, it's because you're not hearing. All of us, we're there. It's time right now. Parable of the sower. Let's look. I want to read this. First of all, the parable of sowers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John. Different story we can talk about later. But I want to read this, first of all, in Luke. So go to Luke chapter 8, I think. Yes. And I'm going to read the whole story here in Luke, and I'm just going to reference it in Matthew, if that's okay. Because Matthew's is actually longer. But I'm going to start in Luke 8, chapter 4, says this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Excuse me. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to the others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." That's from Isaiah. That was a prophecy. It was in Isaiah. Verse 11. This is just him and the disciples talking now. Now he's given the translation so they can understand. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart." From their heart. Takes away the word from their heart, "so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed sown on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who fear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop." Luke's the only one that references the heart. The others do not. But Luke references that it's taken from the heart, which is what the intention of the sower was. The sower is the farmer. If you read the first part, it says God's the farmer. So we have God, who is the sower of that seed. We have the types of soil, which are us, and we have the seed itself. So there's God, there's the seed, and there's us. That heart that he's sowing in, listen, the enemy comes along. I don't know if you've ever read this. I grew up in church listening to these soil types right here, right? So there's six types of soil types. Luke doesn't differentiate like Matthew does, but first of all, there's the path. Then there's the rocky places. Then there's the thorny places. Then there's the field that'll produce 30-fold. Then there's the one that'll do 60, and then there's the one that'll do 100. There's six types of soil types in this analogy. You ever be clicking along in life and you realize, I feel like I'm the path? You ever evaluate yourself? Is anybody in here without a show of hands? But when you evaluate yourself, you ever give yourself, man, I'm 100-fold. Like, I am hitting it. I'm hitting on all cylinders. I am killing it. Right? I can tell by all your looks, nobody feels 100-fold, right? You ever feel 60-fold? No show of hands. I when I started looking at myself, I'm not really feeling like I'm ever really like, 60 means to me like that's over half, right? I just convert that by percentage. Like 60% of the time, I'm killing it. I'm fertile ground, man. They're dropping seeds in the soil and I'm just producing good fruit, good stuff. Huh? Most of us evaluate ourselves and we're like, I'm the path. Like, whatever just happened in church today, that seed's laying on top of the road out there, right? You ever felt like that? Or that got planted in the rocky soil and it sprouted, but it's dead because it's just like, it's got no root. Like, I didn't spend any time on that. There's no way it can root down. Like, it's gone, right? The one that most of us actually relate to the most is the third soil type. It's the one that gets planted out there, and it gets overtaken by weeds, and it gets overtaken by thorns, right? And in today's farming practices, that makes a lot of sense. I don't plant the road at my house. The hard path makes a lot of sense to me. I'm not wasting seed there, because it's never going to grow there. Chris and I own 100 and some acres. The actual tillable ground of that's about half or a little more than half. And there's a reason we don't plant some of it. It won't grow. Some of it you can't get planted because it's too wet. Some of it, there is a road. County Road 10 runs right through the middle of our farm. If we planted it, it would not grow anything, right? Let me ask you a question as a believer. Do you think that God's trying to get you to grow his seed on a roadbed? We're missing the point here. You only have one kind of soil type. It's the one that will produce. I would even challenge that the first two, he's not planting seed in your life ever. He's coming up and being like, if you're that rocky, stony place, he's like, hey, Joe, I'm going to help you move out of this position. We're going to get you into some fertile dirt. He's not throwing his pearls to swine. He's not dropping that. You're not that. What you are is you might be living in a place where he's putting these seeds in your life and they're not producing. They're not creating life inside of you. You're not in the birthing process. You're not in the gestation process. You're not carrying a little one right now because that thing's being choked out. It says that it's unfruitful. But you know what? In farming practices today, what do? We deal with that. Leah said last week when the girls were talking, she said something to the effect of that after you're pregnant, it has to be maintained, I think you said. You have to grab a hold and see that end vision, knowing that there's a baby coming, and when you're not seeing it, but yet you're maintaining that promise in front of you. It's just like farming. Except the thing with God is that our farming knowledge, and this was written to farmers because it made sense to farmers. This analogy isn't about farming. This analogy is about the principles of God. It just happened to be a good application to use it towards farming. The thing about this being choked out, it's not in a 100-day growing season like we're used to here. You might have been in a field that's being choked out by weeds. It's been for 20 years, and God said, hey, you're still alive. I still got you. I can still make this plant bear fruit. Thank God. Thank God we didn't get to the end of the growing season and the Lord said, yeah, I can't do anything. This thing's overrun with weeds. We had a farm like that this year. We got to the end of the growing season. Nothing you can do about it, right? Thank God that application isn't what God does here. If you're in that field and the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that he talks about have choked out the fruit in your life, thank God, because he's got a herbicide he can come in there and spray on there. Start killing the things that are choking that out and still produce fruit in you. He's not stuck in this mindset that we're stuck in. An old planter that I had, one of the ways that I would check that planter, because how it engaged, you had to put it down on the ground. Well, I hate to go dig up seeds in my field and count them because it's hard to find them. If anybody's ever gone out to see if you got your population set right, you go behind the planter on each row and you dig those up. Well, if they're 2 inches deep with dirt packed on them, it's hard to find them. And the only people in here that understand are people that are smiling, like Tracy. So she knows exactly what I'm saying. It's difficult. So what I used to do with my old planter was if you put it down on hard ground and drove ahead, you'd go 15 feet. You could go and measure and see how far the spacing is, right? But when you set that planter down on a hard driveway, it makes you cringe. Because nothing's going in the ground. It's running up on all the steel, it's banging and clanging, and it's not doing a thing. And when you see that physically, you understand what this means. That path is so hard and so rigid that there's no way it's not going to, not only is it not going to grow, it's not even going to sprout. Unless it rains on top of it and sprouts on top of the ground and dies. That's not you. That's an unbeliever. And that's what he's talking about. You are the one that is hearing the word of God. You, because after you became alive in here, doesn't matter if you're 100-fold or not, when you became alive in here, you got hearing that you didn't have before. You got sight that you didn't have before. And now when the Holy Spirit's talking to you, you're hearing something that starts to stir this dirt up inside of you. It isn't up to you whether you're 100-fold, 60, or 30. It's up to him and how much time you're going to spend pushing into that. It's not about being a better Christian. It's not about going to church more. It's not about not cussing as much as you used to. All those will be byproducts. Maybe some of them won't be. They'll be byproducts of you focusing on where your treasure's at, and the fruit that comes out of that will begin to change. You won't find yourself in a weed patch all the time. How do we kill thistles? Listen, ground's amazing. Don't plant it, it'll grow weeds. In a drought, it'll grow weeds. Thistles can grow no matter where at any time. You know how we manage thistles? We mow them every year before they go to seed. It's a process. My pastures used to have thistles in them. Now, I go out and I take the mower, and if you've ever been by my house and you see little zigzags, it's because my OCD kicked in while I was on the lawnmower and I drove it out in the middle of the pasture and I went and mowed over thistles before they go to seed. It's happened. I do it because I don't want to mow the whole pasture. I used to have to mow the whole pasture to keep the thistles maintained. I don't have to mow the whole pasture anymore. Because as you begin to kill thistles before they go to seed, and I got to say this critically because it even spiritually applies. If you go mow them after the whole head is full and closed up, guess what happens? You blow the seeds out, right? And you actually spread them. It has an application what Jesus said. I'm not going to pull the tares out of the wheat because if I go and pull the tares out of the wheat right now, it's going to actually uproot the wheat, and I don't want to do that. Whole different message, not the point. I'm just saying that thistles, our lives are going to have thistles in them. There's not a cornfield or a bean field that doesn't have a weed or two in it. Strive not to have that. We strive to stay ahead of that. Back to Leah's point, I have to manage. I have to manage my heart. You have to manage your heart. The parable of the sower is not talking about dirt. It's talking about heart. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about the condition of your heart. It's talking about the soil type of your heart. And it's not a path to hundredfold scale. You realize that if you haven't wholeheartedly surrendered to God, that you can have a field that's got fertile dirt over here, and got some rocky places here, and got a patch of thorns over here, and it's all the same field? That's a picture of Chris Pranger's life, a lot. I'm trying to get the whole farm to be that hundredfold, right? That doesn't fit in how I've seen this parable most of my life. I've got myself categorized. I'm 90% a rocky places person. I'm 80% a thorn patch. God's saying, listen, you aren't any of that. What you are is unfocused on where your treasure is. And if you will focus on where the treasure is, he will begin to show up. And if there's thorns in your life, he'll deal with them. If you got seed laying on the stony places, I suspect he's going to be like, you know what, I'm going to move you over here. I'm going to move you to a place where you can get rooted. We're not going to plant. I don't plant in stony places. I'm going to grow. God's not planting in stony places either. That's the world. You are not the world. As I was studying heart in my NIV, I have an NIV study Bible, and as Matt said, the uninspired note section. If you don't know what Matt was saying there, is there's a lot of notes in these Bibles that are not the Word of God. They're a commentary on the Word on there. I have one of those uninspired versions, and it makes me laugh because he's right. It's the whoever authored the Bible's opinion about it. Not authored, excuse me. Whoever wrote it and did the study guide on it. So I have an NIV, and I look up heart just in my NIV concordance. There's three pages of scriptures talking about the heart of man. There's that much. In very small font. I probably read in like font 16. This is like font 3. Okay, so it's really, really small. A lot of scriptures. But I looked up hearted, brokenhearted, faint-hearted, hard-hearted, simple-hearted, whole-hearted are the ones that jumped off the page. Different conditions of our heart. If I have a hard heart, I'm probably not hearing anything from God. That's the reference point, right? If I have a broken heart, that's affecting whether I'm going to produce 100-fold, 60, 30. If my heart's broken, I might be in a weed patch. I might be deep in a weed patch, depending on what happened, where it happened, how long ago. Has it ever been addressed? Have I ever dealt with it? My motive starts to kick in. That broken heart, I'm not going back there. I'm not dealing with that pain. Do you see how big this is? That this is where God wants and needs us, is in this place. It really isn't about fruit. This isn't a production model. This isn't about who grew the most corn last year in their field. This is about him being able to come in and deal with the undealt things that are in our heart and a part of our heart. Psalms 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Anybody heard that scripture before? Have you? Well, let me challenge that a little bit. How many of you have actually heard he will give you the desires of your heart? Or maybe that was your focus point. How many of you have just heard someone say, delight yourself in the Lord? Nobody goes around quoting that. That is the lead up to, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The fact of the matter is that I hope that scripture's not true as we understand it. What's the desire of your heart? Well, I guess it depends. If it's a hard heart, I don't want that desire. If it's a broken heart, I don't want that what that heart desires. If it's all these other heart conditions, there's certain things I don't know that would be good. As a matter of fact, I can confidently say it would not be good. But it starts out by saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Because if we spend time making him the delight, making him the treasure, what you are after and what you are expecting is what's going to be the change. It's what's going to put you into fertile ground. It's what's going to produce a fruit in your life. What's the condition of your heart? I have more here, but I want to just read a couple things real quick and then we'll wrap up. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 13.
Nobody's leaving.
What?
Nobody's leaving. Right.
Okay. I have Matt's permission to read all of Matthew. Only because it's Matt's name. It's clicking with me. Matthew. Chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." That's a different take than what Luke said. If you have a Bible, underline that and take some time to study what that means. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. In the uninspired notes section in my Bible that Schofield made notes on that one scripture, there are 12 things he points out that were revealed in the New Testament to the believer that has the Holy Spirit inside of him. Do you understand you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? No. Do you really? Do you know what that means? Do you know the depth of that? I read the book Job, the forbidden book to read if you're a Word of Faith person, last week. I read God's comments to Job in the last three chapters of Job when all of Job's buddies stop talking. And God steps in and says, "They're done." And he starts to question Job, and I'll just say, it starts with, "Where were you, Job? Where were you, Job? What do you know?" Not the God that we like to paint the picture of in the Western culture church we have today of only a good God, but where we've kind of stopped fearing God, and I don't mean being afraid of God, I'm talking about understanding who he is. And God says, "Where were you, Job? Where were you when I hung the moon? You're upset about what? Where were you? What do you know? Where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the oceans they could only come this far?" He goes through three chapters of that. When I get done, I'm like, holy cow. What do we know about God? Who are we to advise God? Who are we to tell God? Now let me back up, rewind to the question I just asked you. You know you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? That Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. That's what it says in John. That's what Jesus said. It's unlimited. It's without. It doesn't have a void. It doesn't have a space he doesn't know. You never get to the Holy Spirit and he's like, "Ugh, I'm not sure, but I got to get back with you on that one. I don't know." Those words have never came out of God's mouth. I don't know. never came out of his mouth. He knows everything. That's what's inside of us. And when I sit down and I think about it, I'm like, Chris, you are so dumb for not making him the center of your every thought. I do got to go to work, right? I understand. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize life here, but I am saying that where's my treasure? I can tell you my treasure's not focus, center, all in all about Jesus 24/7. That's me. I don't know if it's possible to do it. Maybe. I'm not saying it is. I'm standing up here telling you that I can tell you that I'm not in the 60 percentile field of fruitful production. This is a spiritual womb. This is a spiritual womb. Right on down the row. What are you allowing God to do? What seed are you allowing Him to plant inside of you? It has, like Chris's analogy, or not analogy, her story this morning. One guy gets up and God says, take that thing right there that you've been moving cattle with. Go over that hill. I'm going to empower you because I need a job done. That was a seed put inside a man who recognized the voice of God. There's more to that story, right? There's just that little snippet that Chris read. But there's more to that story. There's a person who understood that there's a God serving that God. Here's something that that God puts inside of his heart. He acts on it, and it says, and it's credited to him as saving Israel. That's what the word said, did it not? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Is that driving the majority of your day? I'm in a constant having to check my motives. It's probably been one of the most uncomfortable things that I've done. I don't like it. It's very revealing. And I will tell you, even in the passing of my sister, what's my motive? Well, that's simple, Lord. I want her to live. Well, are you okay if she doesn't? Well, the real answer is no, I'm not. But to have that conversation probably brought the most peace to me, to have that conversation with God, instead of hiding and getting angry about the motive of how complicated is this, God. It's actually, I mean, I wanted to say it first, like, that's a dumb question, like, you know, right? But what if what I know is bigger than what you know, Job? What if I have a bigger plan? What if I have a greater plan that you can't understand, you couldn't possibly understand? This isn't your normal church thing. I'm not trying to do anything other than to take you and say to each one of you, go home personally and press in and don't be afraid of what you find. Because He already knows it. And the hindrance is that we read things like this and we listen to preachers tell us that, hey, you're probably a path and you shouldn't be a path. You need to do more to be a hundredfold return. And you're in a thorn field, and it's because you go to the bar every weekend and you chew tobacco and you're not a good person. And so your life's full of this and you're out trying to make $1 million. And therefore, that scripture is talking about the deceitfulness of riches is why you're a thorny field. No, it's not. The reason you are those things, if you are those things, is because you haven't realized who the treasure is. And you don't got to go find the treasure. It's already in you. It's already right here. You have full access. We're just not tunneling in. We're not getting real. We're not throwing our motives out there. Hey, God, I'm trying to control the situation because I'm afraid. Hey, God, I'm worried that if this happens, that's going to happen. And so-and-so is going to go away, and there's going to be a broken relationship. And if I do this, that person's going to be like, you're not that. And it's going to create this whole spin of, right? Apply any scenario that you're afraid of. I'm afraid. My motive is, God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the outcome. I feel the need to control it. That's a real conversation. It's noon, and I'm going to wind it up. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can come to you. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you and that we can just surrender it all to you. Father, we just ask you that you would just be the great revealer. Your Holy Spirit speaks what's on your mind. That's what Jesus, that's what you said. And that, Father, that you already know what's in our hearts. You already know you already know where our treasures are. And the good thing is you're not offended if our treasure's not you. You're just highlighting it. Help us to focus on you. Help us to look to where the treasure is and the things that we can hope for and know that are real and they produce fruit and they birth inside of us, the things that you want birthed. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this group of people. I ask that you would bless them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.